again. I'm going to pray because, this is God's work, not mine, so I'll put it to him. Father, as we look at your word now, it's our prayer that our hearts might turn to Jesus and that we might be encouraged and uplifted by your word. Please make sure, Lord, that my words are true to yours. Clean our hearts so that we're ready to draw closer to him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, okay, and it's a long time ago now, but I can still remember some of it. I remember that some of the older people that I knew in church were rather grumpy and judgmental. As kids, we knew that it was best to avoid them, for fear of being told that we were doing something wrong. And if we weren't actually doing something wrong, they were pretty sure that we must have been planning to anyway, so they still got cranky with us. To be fair, they were probably right, but that was happening. Now, maybe it was just me, but I don't think it was, because I have a lot of siblings and relatives and friends that they're all feeling the same thing. But there are a number of occasions when I found myself getting a quick, sharp word, usually in double Dutch, from a variety of well-wrinkled ladies and gentlemen. Now, maybe I did deserve it a little bit, maybe. But I didn't see, in my observation, I didn't see a lot of fun-loving cheerfulness among them. It wasn't my observation. Now, don't get me wrong, I do remember a few giggling grannies at the time. And they did enjoy each other's company. But a lot of my memories included that grumpiness in church, which was always a bit weird. So I always thought that kids, it's nice to see some here, I always thought that kids had to be forced to go to church until such a time that they realised that their parents were right. And up until then, it was under sufferance or pain of getting a clip around the back of your head. And the little old ladies who stared daggers at you, because you dropped your peppermint or, farted on the wooden pews, well, they kept proving that point, that basically if kids, you just had to shut up and do as you're told. But then as I got older, I started to meet different church groups where people weren't like that. At first, I thought that was a bit odd. But I noticed this, where there were older people who were nice and caring and pleasant. I thought that was amazing. They were so focused on celebrating their faith that even noisy children were welcome. I started noticing that. And I love it. Whenever I come across a bunch of people who choose to be together simply because they love Jesus and because they want to be part of getting more people to love Jesus with them. That's an amazing atmosphere to be in. I love seeing the sort of positive, excited enthusiasm that happens when the gospel, right, the confidence and the hope of glory are the foundation of our whole being. This is what we stand on, this delight in knowing our hope in Christ. And that's what I like about what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He was happy. He was delighted about their partnership with the gospel, to put it in those terms. He was praising God because they were still in love with Jesus. Now, these people were still celebrating the fact that Jesus gave them eternal life. It hadn't become stale news for them. They hadn't sort of drifted into, you know, oh, let's just go through the motions here. They were still celebrating the fact that they were the children of the living God and living forever. They were still meeting together to talk about that and sing about that and invite other people to hear about that. I mean, to be fair, I know that, you know, when we get together for church, I suppose that some people might think that we're doing some sort of bizarre medieval ritual. I'm sure that's what's in some people's heads, you know. But we do know better, don't we? We know better, right? This is all about remembering that when Jesus died, he took away everything that we have every reason to feel guilty about. It's nice to let that sink in for a moment, isn't it? Jesus took away everything that we have every reason to feel guilty about. He took all of it, and he paid that penalty that we deserve because of our guilt. That's what he did. And it's interesting that as we get older ourselves, some of you are on that ride with me, as we get older ourselves, we get to see how much that really matters to us. I mean, if you think about it, we accumulate our regrets easily, don't we? I mean, as I mentioned earlier, I work with fireys, and they accumulate trauma stories. And over time, if they don't manage them well, those trauma stories overwhelm them because they just get too many. And they become, you know, swallowed up, and you end up with things called post-traumatic stress. Spiritually, we have the same problem with our sins. We have a collection. I remember being at, you know, the first church I ever worked in. Within a week, I had a funeral to do with one of the old guys who was one of the patriarchs of the church. He was a fantastic, lovely, sweet man who loved the Lord deeply. And here I was visiting him. He died that day while the family was around him. And I sat with him, and he was lying in his bed looking miserable. You know, okay, you might think not surprised, but I was surprised because he was about to enter glory. And that was a pretty cool thing when you think about it. But I said, "What are you thinking, mate?" And he said, "I'm thinking about all the things I've done wrong in my life." And he was in his 80s. He had a long list. And I said, "You know you're forgiven, don't you? You know that. Jesus died to pay for all of that." He goes, "Yeah, I know. But I can't stop thinking about them." We get that, don't we? And if we have even a hint of thinking that we somehow need to make ourselves good enough for God, if that's part of our theology in our hearts, that somehow I have to lift my game in order to impress God so I'm allowed in, if that's part of it, then the guilt trip is enormous, isn't it? It's huge. And on top of that, it's not surprising that if I'm thinking like that, then it's not surprising that I will get grumpy with others who are also not good enough. If I start thinking that my Christian faith is all about my performance, it doesn't work. And it just leaves us in a puddle of guilt that gets us nowhere. That's why the gospel matters so much to us. The bigger our guilt list gets, the more we realize we need the grace of God. We need to know without any doubt at all that all of our guilty mess, even that weird, random, inappropriate thought that we just had, all of it is taken away in Christ. We We read from Isaiah 40. I love reading that chapter. It's not just a promise that, you know, John the Baptizer would come and prepare the way for Jesus. It's also a message of comfort to a people who don't deserve it. I mean, if you know your Old Testament history, you know that the people of Israel were pretty messed up. And here was God sending a message of comfort through his prophet. Now, that's what we get with Jesus. A message of comfort to a people who don't deserve it. Jesus did come. He did die. He did rise again. We are forgiven. That's the fact, Jack. Knowing that truth is the greatest comfort ever. And I love the way Isaiah puts it when he says, "You have received double for all your sins." It's a weird statement, isn't it? But there's that sense of, I don't know, you know, however bad I have been in my life, what Jesus did paid for all of that and twice as much. I know that his death is sufficient. I know. No matter what I think of myself, which is pretty ordinary sometimes, I know that his death is sufficient. And that is what holds us together. We're not here to point the finger at each other and judge. I know that's easy to do, but that's not what we're here for. If I started getting cranky at you because of your mistakes, then I would automatically give you the authority to get cranky at me because of mine. True? That's not a game we really want to play. It would get very messy in the end, wouldn't it? My list is too big and all of that. It just gets horrible. I remember as kids how confused we got when Dad yelled at us for doing the very things that he did. It was confusing. And now I'm in the position where I sometimes catch myself growling at my own kids when they do the things that I do myself, or things that I always did, or things that I wanted to do when I was their age, all of that sort of stuff. You know, I catch myself, especially our youngest. He may be adopted, but he might as well be biological because he's exactly like me. And so I will get, you know, so I'll say, "Stop doing that." And everybody looks at me, not at him. And they go, "But that's what you do." Right? We play that game, it gets really awkward. If we stop to remember the grace and forgiveness and patience and mercy and kindness that God has shown to us, if we stop to remember that, it becomes much, much harder to get grumpy when somebody else does the same things, doesn't it? And there's the old saying there, "But for the grace of God go I." It's a cute saying. But there's some truth in that. I know that I'm no better than the person I'm getting grumpy with. And I've got to watch how I react. If we truly know that we are forgiven by the grace of God, then we have no reason to be grumpy, and we have every reason to encourage each other in the one thing that makes the best difference in everybody's life. The churches that people are most inclined to come back to are the ones where the love of Jesus and the grace of our forgiving God seem to ooze out with a sort of contentment that's obvious and that says, "Nothing you can do can stop the peace that we have with Jesus." You can take everything. You can wreck everything. I don't care. I've got peace with Jesus. my uniform with the RFS has got, I've got a cross on my shoulder because I'm a chaplain, so I've got this, you know, on my shoulder I've got a cross, and everybody knows that. And I got asked, when was it, just on Thursday night, with a young man. He says, "Do you only talk about religion?" I go, "No, I'll talk about anybody with, about anything with anybody. I don't care. You tell me your stories." I said, "The cross is for my benefit. That's my reminder that my peace is with Christ, so that I can sit in the middle of your mess and I can hear your darkest story and not be threatened by it, because my peace is already sorted." I like to let them know that, and hopefully sometimes it leads to a deeper conversation. Nothing anybody can do can stop the peace that we have with Jesus. I mean, even when we do make mistakes, we're in the perfect position to walk together to Jesus, taking hold of that forgiveness that we know we all need. And that's why Paul's prayer is so special here. He doesn't pray that their meetings might always run well, or that the children might always be well behaved, or that there might be great coffee. He doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray that they meet budget, or that their technology always works perfectly, you know, like that the papyrus doesn't get wine stains on it or something like that. He doesn't pray for studio quality music, or that everybody might wear better clothes to church. He prayed that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. That was his prayer. In other words, he prayed that they would not only love each other, but that they would keep getting better at it. And that would show by them knowing each other. The more we know someone, the more we care about that person and understand where they're coming from and what makes them tick and what matters to them, if the more we know someone, the better we can love them. Isn't that true? Have you ever been tempted to get cranky at someone, you know, some silly driver who's done the wrong thing on the road, cut you off or driven stupid? Have you ever been tempted to get a little bit cranky at those people? Maybe they're just driving a Volvo, who knows? But most of us have felt that anger or grumpiness rising at someone else's bad driving. The thing that I find really interesting about that is that it only works if they're strangers. True? I mean, we can get all growly and scowly with complete strangers who drive like bullheads. That's easy. But what if it's someone you know? You know, what if it's your mother or your neighbour or someone you care about or someone you want to share the gospel with? I've lived in a few small towns in my life, and chances are that the person you're driving next to or behind or in front of, chances are you knew them well. And if we know the person, we always give them the benefit of the doubt, don't we? You ever notice that? We don't tailgate them. We don't give them those funny little waves. We don't race past them or mutter strange words under our breath. We usually assume, because we know them, we usually assume that they have good reason for doing what they're doing, or that they're doing the best they can. And we're nice, generally. The more we understand someone, the more we put ourselves in their shoes, the more real our love becomes. Because then we start showing grace and patience and mercy, just like God does for us every day. As our love grows in this knowledge and depth of insight, as we care more about what happened, what matters to them and what matters to us, which is Jesus, then our judgments and our decisions and our actions become more focused on what's best for them and what might bring them closer to Jesus. I was recently, one of my little part-time things I do is to drive assisted school bus transport. I get to do that every now and again. And I had, usually there's a support worker on board, and you know, in the times when you don't have kids on board, you get conversation sometimes. And I chatted with this lady, and as we chatted with, you know, occasional references to Christ or to church and to faith, somehow that seemed to just become part of the conversation. She said that she'd been in lots of situations recently that made her think about her relationship with God. Right? She wasn't Christian, but she'd just been in these situations that had been making her think about it, and she wanted to talk about it. And she recognized that God was doing that. It's interesting, isn't it? She recognized that. See, many of our friends and neighbours are becoming more and more willing to talk about the sort of comfort and hope that we have in Jesus. It's amazing how many people are actually comfortable having that discussion, even the diehard atheists. They don't mind having that conversation. Some of them may even be willing to accept an invitation to join us on a Sunday. And of all the things that are going to help them find their comfort and their hope in Jesus, one of the most valuable is if they can see that in us. If they can see it in us, the stronger our hope is, the deeper our comfort is, the richer our lives are simply because of Jesus, the more that will then show in our purity and the grace and the mercy that we share with each other. It will even show in how we respond when life goes down the toilet. When we lose our work or things change, or, you know, we have death in the family or serious struggles or serious illness, how we respond to that will show how deep our love for Jesus really is. So like Paul in his letter here to the Philippians, it is good for us to keep praying that the perfection and the comfort we have in Jesus might continue to grow and show in how we love each other and in how we live our lives for him. I'm going to pray. Father, more than anything else, we are so grateful that you have poured upon us the sort of mercy that is beyond our understanding to even think about deserving. Yet you've done that for us, Lord. You have loved us with an everlasting love that has cleansed us so wonderfully that we can now call ourselves your children. We thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, may that be not only obvious, but contagious. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, we're going to continue in prayer. Please join with me.